Welcome here. You hear this on the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. Also want to welcome those that have joined us on our Facebook Live and on our phone patch. Before we open with the song this morning, I would just like to recognize the veterans that we have here. If you would stand up. I know there's a number of you. You can remain seated, Dale. We still honor the... I'm going to say thank you for your service. The blessing that we have to be able to live in a country where we can freely worship still stands today, and I'm thankful for that, and I'm sure all of you are. Let's open our service with song number 735, As the Deer, number 735 out of the supplement.
Thank you. Shall we begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we gather together in freedom. You have described yourself as the dew unto Israel, and that moisture that comes in the night when we are unaware. It sustains all life and promotes all of the goodness we see around us, all from the largesse of your heart. It even fills this present world with a fragrance, the fragrance of the field and the forest in the early morning. We thank you for the innumerable ways that you have seen fit to demonstrate your goodness and your grace to us. And so we come with this heart this morning to hear your word, the word that our brother often feels unable to proclaim. And yet it is your word that does not return void, and it will accomplish that which it is intended to accomplish. So we thank you for this provision that you have given to us, and how you have equipped us even this day by your hearing of your word. You have given to us the Spirit of God to guide us into all truth. You have given to us the communion of saints, even those, as our songwriter has said, those we have mystic, sweet communion with those whose rest is one. Allow us to see the spiritual dimension that is beyond our natural mind, that comes from your large heart. We pray for a multitude of needs. We think of Steve in his hearing issues. We ask that you would restore him to his old self, and that we would be with us again. Think of Andy Candle and Ruth as they have other health issues seemingly ongoing. And all of us, that we would be able to present our needs and our concerns before you this day, as knowing that you truly hear and care for us. We thank you for our nation, those who have served, those who have promised, and even by their lives demonstrate that they love freedom more than life itself. And we thank you for this whole idea of freedom, and may that flag ever wave that represents freedom that we have enjoyed all the years of our lives. So hear us as we pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue with number 208. Jesus loves even me. The 17th psalm is the psalm for today. It's on page 434 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 17, in the name of Jesus. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine ears behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called unto thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat, and their mouth they speak proudly. They have not compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy soul sword. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children and leave the rest of their sustenance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. This is one of the psalms that on first reading can be a little confusing. It's a mixture of many times old-fashioned language that just plain needs to be brought up to date. But yet the message is essentially clear. The psalmist is here, David is here, establishing his own rectitude that examine me and look at me, I'm an upright person. Now this doesn't mean that David did not have any individual sins. He certainly was a sinner. But generally speaking, we too can have that prayer, knowing that we are God's children and that we are counted amongst the righteous. We have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and it is not necessary to overdo our sinfulness. That's always before our eyes, and we know all about that. But the Lord has here worked in the heart of David and his heart, which is the essential matter. His heart is joined with God. The details of that life may not be the most important. It is whether there is faith and whether that person believes. And he compares it then with the worldly person. And some of the things that may need a little, the 10th verse, it says they are enclosed in their own fat. Well, that means that they are wrapped up with their own cold, cold heart. They're just wrapped up in their own cold heart. And the worldly person is that way. There is no godliness in them. So who are the enemies then in our lives? In David's life, he was a king, and the word itself tells us of many of the enemies that he had. Into his own family, his own son rebelled against him, and David had to flee from the kingly palace. So these were actual people, his counselors, and he was betrayed by many. But as we look at our lives, we don't see that many individual people that we could, human beings that are enemies, and that we would wish that the Lord would deal with them. The enemies of our life, the world, the devil, and our own flesh, our own self love, our pride, and those type of enemies that are deadly, fierce, and those are the ones that we would ask that the Lord would do away with. We suffer from those enemies, and they're just part of this earthly portion that we have. Keep me as the apple of thine eye. Our hymn, just previous hymn, had that very verse in there. Just like everything revolves back to Spanish. In Spanish, it's la niña de los ojos, that the little girl of the eye, translated directly, but la niña also means the pupil. So that's how close the Lord has you as his pupil. As you're looking, everything you see through your pupil. And that's how the Lord beholds you. He's not a God that's afar off. He sees everything about you, and he's, believe me, he's taking care of you. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. What figurative speaking are those who have been born on a raised on a farm know all about that, how the various animals protect their young. So much figurative language in this. But then it goes to other more confusing things, seemingly, to our natural mind. And in the 14th verse, it says, or the 13th verse, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. The Lord uses even the wicked to chastise his own, and it is a humbling thing to be chastised by an unbeliever. If you've ever had that happen, it is not a pleasant thing. Concerning our Christian comportment, when an unbeliever sees that you're not walking, or I'm not walking the way I ought to walk. So the Lord uses even these. And the 14th verse says, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly are filled with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their abundance to their babes, meaning that those who are oppressing David, David is seeing that, what is this? These people are prospering. They're just full of descendants, their children, and they have such abundance, they leave it to their babes, it says. But these are men, it says, from men which are thy hand. The Lord's hand, the Lord uses some of the most unsavory people in this world for the benefit of his own children. And believe me, we need correction. Luther says that with these affronts and these abuses and that he suffered, he just said, like, bring them on. Bring them more. My flesh is so prideful, I need to be cut down. How many of us have that attitude with these affronts that we suffer, perhaps? Oh, our pride is so tender, and we think of ourselves so much. But do we see the need for the Lord's hand to be working in the most strange way, from the strangest source, that would even draw us onto repentance and faith? As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Isn't the David such a full heart when he sees the true nature of his Savior? May that be our prayer as well as we journey through this land onto the celestial city day by day, looking, never knowing when that last day will be. But by faith and confidence in the Lord, we journey, and we do anticipate the day one day where we will see our Lord face to face. Let's continue then with hymn 335, Under His Wings. Thank you.
I want to greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May he be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. That is a special thought, isn't it, to have that comfort that we are under the wings of our Lord and our Savior. That was a song that was often sung in our home. It was a favorite of our mother's. You know, and the blessing that we have is that we can know God's presence, to know the closeness that he has towards each one of us. And we sang that song, Jesus loves even me. You know, there is no one that God does not love. And sometimes we lose sight of that fact. But the blessing is that he reminds us, doesn't he? He draws us to the place where we desire to hear his word. We desire to know what is that which God himself has spoken. And God is more than willing. He is willing and able to supply. He brings the message of the gospel to the entire world. You know, it's amazing because he's chosen human vessels to do that. You know, the fact that we as human beings go out into this world, we have a treasure hidden within our hearts. The gift of faith has placed it there. It's the gift of God's grace to believe and to trust in what he has supplied in Jesus Christ. But you know, the gift is that God is the one that works all of that. He's the one that supplies those things which, you know, we ourselves cannot do. You know, the gift that he has given is that, you know, Paul says in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says that, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so that is what God uses to proclaim something so precious, so holy, and so perfect is that which is an earthen vessel that carries it, that bears the gift by faith. You know, and God even supplies that faith to believe. You know, He brings this word into our hearts and He supplies unto us. And so we can be comforted in those promises that God has given. I'm going to depart from the appointed readings for today. I have read them, as I trust that you have also. You know, the questions that often come in religious circles were a part of what was the gospel today, as the Sadducees, they approached Jesus and they, you know, they, we know that they didn't believe in the resurrection, and so they wanted to know, well, if a woman lost her husband and there were six other brothers, and you know, they each took them as the Jewish law would prescribe to be, took her to be a wife, and they all passed away, well, whose wife would she be? You know, and that's a question we know that was designed to present a challenge to Jesus and to the Word itself. You know, and Jesus answered them so beautifully when he closed out that portion of the scriptures. You know, he told them not only that the children of the world, marry he says the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. And then in the closing of that, he says, now the dead are raised. Even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. We recognize that, you know, there is that gift that God supplies, life in Christ Jesus. But I believe also to recognize, as, you know, this is the end of the church year, drawing close here at the end of this month, you know, that there is a judgment that all will be brought to that place. All will live. Every human being will once face that which we call the judgment, that God will call to humanity to judge the good and the evil that there is, you know, and there is much discussion that goes on in those realms, you know, and the fact that we recognize that Jesus is coming again, which, you know, is the part that Paul is addressing into the Thessalonians. You know, there were some that were so ready to give up. He's going to be here so soon that we're going to quit working. We're just, you know, we're just going to wait. you know, and then there was the others that created turmoil because of the questions that they asked. And Paul, you know, felt the need to address those. You know, and they can be very perplexing things. But I think the gift that we have is that the Word always brings to us the gospel. And I'm going to turn to the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. We'll pray that God will give us what is necessary out of the various portions. Sometimes, you know, even in reading books of theology, we find little excerpts that strike us. And I think it's often with the Word, you know, we can read chapter after chapter, but sometimes it's one verse or a part of a verse that comes and it speaks and says, well, this is what you need for this moment in time. And that is found on page 864 in your Pew Bible. It's 854 in the Pew Bible. So let's read this in Jesus' name. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, being that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which would be, that we would be unclothed, but that clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought for us the same thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. The gift that we have from the testimony of the apostles and the disciples that walked with Jesus is this work that Jesus accomplished when he was on this earth. You know, the testimony that has been written about, you know, if it were simply left to secular history to write, we would have a completely different story, wouldn't we? We would have a story of a man who was put to death. Perhaps they would say it was for insurrection, whatever the flavor of the day would be. They would appoint to his death to be to that circumstance. But we know that God's gift to us has been that work of this word that he has left for us, the testimony of the disciples, not just the testimony that they wrote in an outward form, but that which worked within their hearts. Isn't that what is most important? Is that which is the intent of what God has in his word for us? You know, we can follow the external law in a sense, in an outward form, and yet defy the very intent of what that law is. You know, the gift that God has given unto us is that he has supplied, as Paul has mentioned here, the earnest of the Holy Spirit, a spirit that comes and abides within our hearts, that causes this word to be alive. You know, because until this word becomes living, we're simply following after an outward form or tradition. You know, and the gift that God supplies is that he brings to us that message of the gospel, not just, you know, through the words of an individual, but through the work of the Spirit, as Paul writes here. He says, "For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle was dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." You know, to consider that we are not just flesh and blood, as we see, as we operate in this world, as we go about, you know, our lives just as, you know, people have for generations. You know, the external man has a way of operating, has a need for food, has a need to work, has a need for shelter. You know, and these things are things that we do because God has created us as he has to work in this world and to do in this world. But to know that we also have another house that dwells within us, so to speak, that which the Spirit of God comes to live and abide. And that is the work of faith that God brings through the Spirit to live within our hearts, a house not made with hands. You know, it's easy to see the external, isn't it? We know and we understand, and God has given us a mind to comprehend, and, you know, that's a blessing. But he's also connected with that mind, the heart of man, not just the natural heart as we have, but it's a spiritual work within us, a living soul that has come to live, and God has brought to us that which we desire to know who God is. And that's where all of these theological questions come from, and I don't want to by any means demean any of the questions and the discussions that come, because they are important to the individuals that initiate them or that enter into them. But first and foremost, the work of us as the church, because we are the church, as the body of Christ, is to share this message of the gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, this gift that brings and supplies unto us a word that is living and powerful. The Hebrews writer has put it so well, and I'm sure we've all read it so many times, but this word, he says, is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the power that this word has, is to go beyond the natural and the comprehension that we have in these things of this life. These things of this life are important, but God's work begins within the heart, because that is what? That is a work that is eternal. You know, we're going to face the judgment in a natural sense. We're going to face death in a natural sense. You know, that really becomes the day of judgment, doesn't it? Because, you know, time ends, the time of grace ends there when the last breath comes out of the lungs of an individual. But God's gift is that we would continue to share this message until that last breath has been spoken. To share this message of his grace. You know, that he says, "For this which we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is in heaven. If so, that we being clothed, we shall not be found naked." What is it that we are clothed upon with? It's the gospel, isn't it? The gospel brings to us that message of Christ Jesus, the message of the forgiveness of sins that he commanded his disciples to go out and to speak. That message of the gospel that brings us to a place where we recognize the power of this word to cleanse our sins, to bring us to a place where we can rejoice in what God himself supplies unto us. You know, the prophet Isaiah in the 61st chapter has a powerful message on the working of the Spirit of God and the working of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he opens that chapter. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed unto me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to them that are bound." That's our purpose. That's the Spirit of God desiring to work within the church to proclaim this message of the gospel. And what does it do? He says, he goes on and later on in that chapter, he says, "I will greatly rejoice in my Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." We are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the robe of righteousness sacrificed on the cross, the altar that brings to us that gift of everlasting life. And why wouldn't we want to share that with all of humanity? That gift of God's love towards us, that he bestows his grace upon mankind, that we would not want to be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, we do groan, being burdened. Not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Isn't that amazing? That this mortality, this which ends someday, is supplied as simply that which carries the gift of eternity. That tabernacle that dwells within, that tent that we live in a spiritual sense, that gift that God had supplies unto us. He says, now that he has wrought for us the self same thing is God, who also has given us the earnest of the Spirit. You know, Paul, in all of his wisdom, and Paul was a brilliant man, studying under Gamaliel, who was perhaps the greatest teacher of his era, a teacher of the Old Testament, of the law, because that's what they had. But Paul was given that gift to understand that this is where God dwells, is within humanity, within each and every believer, within the gift that he has supplied unto us. And to know that every living soul has that, or everyone born has that living soul dwelling within them. And that God is crying out to them to come and to receive this message of the gospel, as Jesus made known, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest." To what? To your soul. The gift that God supplies in Jesus Christ, that we can receive that rest through the power of the Holy Spirit and through this word which cleanses us. Therefore, we are confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, this most important thing that we have, you know, we read this morning about Abraham. You know, as he, with Lot, as they had to part ways because their herds were so great. They were so wealthy that they could not share the same area. You know, and the heart of Abraham was to tell Lot to choose which way you will go. He was gracious in that way to allow, you know, his brother's son to be able to choose the direction. You know, the grace that he had towards him, that God gives unto each one of us, that we would receive that desire to share this message, you know, that God's love is so great that he would come, that he would supply unto us, that we would indeed walk by faith and not by sight. For we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know, to the fact that we would one day be able to receive the ultimate inheritance that we look for. You know, the gift that God has given us is that we do live in eternity now, don't we? You know, because we know that death does not end with the believer. Death does not end what we think of as a final chapter or an ending of a book. But rather it is simply a transition. The fact that we sleep in the Lord, that we go to that place where we recognize that we will spend all of eternity. We are confident, I say, and willing to be rather absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. This gift that brings us that desire because there's a love that has enkindled our hearts. We love him because he has first loved us. We desire that God would provide that gift unto all of humanity around us. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or evil. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest into your consciences. You know, this acknowledgement that Paul has, that there is a judgment day, that one day all of humanity will be judged. But his concern, his focus goes back, doesn't it? He recognizes that, but he says that we do not commend ourselves unto you, but give you occasion to glory on your behalf, on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. You know, Paul understood, as the Lord understands, the difficulties we have when we deal with those that are opposed to the word or opposed to a portion of the word or the truth. He recognizes that we have a need to be able to share this message. And Paul, you know, wanted to do everything that was possible in his life. We know that he tells us in another part of Corinthians that he became as a Jew unto those that were Jews. He became as a Roman unto those that were Romans. He understood the situations that they were in. Doesn't mean that he departed from the faith. No, but he understood and he wanted to be able to speak with them. You know, if we don't know the people around us in this world, if we pretty much put them off at a distance, how are we going to be able to communicate? How can we communicate the gospel if we don't share with them, you know, that recognition that we ourselves are human beings, that the mortality that we have is something that concerns us? Because the real concern we have is what Paul begins to address then. He tells us, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. This is the very core of the gospel, isn't it? The recognition that we are dead in trespasses and sins outside of Christ. That this is what God has provided in Christ Jesus. This is why we see the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ so hated in this world, because it is that message, that in essence, the condemnation of sin. The sin that dwells within us. And Paul says, that being the fact that we were all dead and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And the fact that we understand, you know, from our human perspective, how easy it is to live for ourselves. We take care of ourselves every day, don't we? You know, that's a part of our humanity, a part of the survival that God has created within us. Now, Paul isn't talking about this natural man. He's not saying, well, you know, we don't take care of ourselves. You know, he's saying we recognize that this is the work that Christ brings to us, is that we stop worship of ourselves, that we cease to worship ourselves and turn our focus unto those that are around us, unto those that are in this world that do not know this gospel, that we recognize that we don't live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we know him no more. You know, that's sometimes very difficult, is to, you know, to put aside the outward man and to recognize that there is a living soul within every individual. You know, and I think it becomes more difficult for us as we look at those that are different from us, that aren't exactly like us, that don't, you know, follow the same practices we do, the same type of lifestyle that we do. I think it's important for us to recognize that Paul is saying that, you know, we have to see the inward man. That's what the focus of the believer is that we see what God has provided, that living soul that will dwell in eternity. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know, that is the focus that we have, is then eternity, isn't it? All things become new because Christ has made them new. He has brought that cleansing to our heart. You know, we talked about in our men's Bible study, we've begun the book of Galatians. And one of the things that Luther talks about is he labels two types of righteousness, an active righteousness and a passive righteousness. You know, and all of these things can get very confusing in the theological world. But, you know, the act of righteousness, we understand how the law works. We see those things, the things that we comprehend with our mind. But there's a passive righteousness that we are find ourselves resting in what Christ has done for us, like the Hebrews writer tells us. It's a passive righteousness because we have no part in it. We have no action in it. There is nothing that we can do. It is God giving us that grace. God supplying that grace really into our hearts through the gift of faith. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, by grace are ye saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But that doesn't mean that workmanship then doesn't follow, as Paul continued in Ephesians, that we proclaim this gospel, we share this gospel in so many different ways to bring this message of life to the world around us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul is just affirming and reaffirming here this message of this work of reconciliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. How important it is, not only in our lives, but to the world around us. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This word of reconciliation is the direct gospel, isn't it, applied unto your heart? That you can believe today that your sins are forgiven, removed as far as the east is from the west. Why? Because Jesus Christ died. He shed his life's blood on Calvary's cross for you. And because he has been given a name, given above every other name, a name that we can rejoice and give thanks in because he came. You know, the world doesn't recognize that. But oh, that they would come to know the power that this gospel has to bring life eternal. That this word and this ministry of reconciliation is something that we as his church would take seriously and recognize that this is where we are called to go. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. That alone is a confounding sentence, isn't it? Because God was in Christ. That means God died. How do we comprehend that? The gift of faith is what brings us to comprehend, because we see the power that the resurrection brings. The fact that Paul, as he wrote to the church in Philippi, he speaks of that marvelous work of Jesus Christ. He compares his own, who he was, as Saul, as Paul, as he proclaimed concerning zeal. He says he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. You know, he had all the credentials of that he could approach unto God and say, well, here's what I have to offer you. But he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul doesn't get that backwards. He says the power of the resurrection. Then we are able to begin to get a glimpse of the sufferings of our Lord. But it is in the power that God gives through the resurrection that today we can walk and know and believe. And we can trust those promises. The assurance that the gospel brings us. It's the gift of God. To know that our sins have been washed away. That he's called us, as he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, be reconciled unto God. There's a beautiful prayer, isn't it, for every believer? We pray you, be reconciled unto God, for he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can I call you a saint? By the grace of God, I can. I can call you a sinner, I can call myself a sinner, but we can call ourselves saint, not because we have been elevated of ourselves, but because we have believed the gospel, because you have that assurance in your heart that this gospel is for you. And you know, that's the very essence of what we are to partake of today in the Lord's Supper, the very body and the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the very core of that is the forgiveness of sins. And the operative words, it is for you. And I want you to believe that, dear brother and sister, that this is for you. Yes, it is for us as the body of Christ, but for us individually, this is that word of reconciliation. To believe today that it is for you, unto him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with song number 407, Jesus Calls Us Over the Tumult.
Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, thou bread of life, grant that thy holy communion may be a blessing to all those who today shall partake of it, that through the power of thy body and blood they may receive peace and comfort to their souls, and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of eternal life. Amen. Truly it is meet, right, and blessed that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let's now confess our Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you.
Thank you.
thank thee, O Lord, Almighty God, thou hast refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we beseech thee that thou, of thy mercy, would strengthen us through this communion, in faith towards thee, and in fervent love toward one another, through Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Humble your hearts before God and receive the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Which one do you want to sing? What's that? 173 is our song of thanks after communion, but 173.
Received a monetary gift from the will of Ivan and Iris Sepala. And the note that came with it: Hello, brothers and sisters in Christ. This check for the ALC of Seattle fulfills my parents' wishes in their will. God bless you as you continue growing in grace and knowledge and spreading the gospel in a place so dear to my parents. With love, Myla Fredericks. Our schedule for this week: Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. at Stan and Shirley's home. Friday morning, 10 a.m. Bible study, also at Stan and Shirley's home for women's Bible study. And next Sunday we will have Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. We're going to close with two songs for Veterans Day. The first will be 658. And then we will close with 664. If we could stand for both of these, and we'll take a collection during the first one, 658. There'll be a collection, a free will offering received.
Thank you. Thank you.